here for hours. I'll come back, I don't know. But you guys definitely have been part of my journey to disciple. You guys are awesome. You know, you guys have shown me what true loving family is, and just want to say thank you to you guys. And back to serving.
Today's sermon
is called God the Great One. Relating to the theme that we have of His ministry, leading the great world. As disciples and call of Christ, we're called to overcome the great world, just as Jesus did when He died for us by our sin. And today we'll be looking at the Church of Pergamum in Revelation. So please turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And there are a lot of words that are really hard to pronounce, but I searched it up, so I can't pronounce it. Now, I'll try to do it really slow because I tend to speak really fast. And it says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name, you did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where they were pleased. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you holding teaching Balaam, who taught the lack to intense Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrifice to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, we have also those who hold the teaching of Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I'll soon come to you and fight against them with the sword in my mouth. Whoever has these, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Alright, so before we begin, let's just pray first. I'm going to try to get the mic. Alright, dear Heavenly Father, we're really grateful that we can be here and just have an opportunity to serve you. And I just really want to pray that you can speak through me, please speak through me. In other words, be yours and not mine. And humble our hearts to receive the message. Yeah, we love God, Jesus, I pray.
Amen.
I wash white clothes with white and black with black. For the first time, I wore wash very close, I wasn't so sure about the stain. I wasn't I was unclear of the standard. Okay, I was really unclear of the standard. Now I asked my host mom, do I wash it black or white? And after I soon realized you gotta wash white with white, otherwise the color will fade a little bit. Maybe not by a lot, a little by little.
Yeah.
That we don't realize. And that's a problem. Because oftentimes Satan would use, it seems like a result, but he wouldn't use he wouldn't tell us or go to that. It's a sin. He lies to us. He makes us doubt.
Yeah.
Like kind of like me when I'm watching Facebook. And that's the weapon he uses. And it is good, and in the text that I just read, we can see that he thinks he can focus on to overcome the great world. Yes. Okay, so there are 2 points. In the text we can see, the first one is hold to the scriptures, which I will be talking about. And Jordan will be talking about the second point, which is take action.
Come on.
The first one, hold to the scriptures. In verse 16, it says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against the man of the soul of my mouth. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we can see how the scriptures describe the words of God as double-edged sword. So we can see the sword of his mouth is referring to the word of God. That's what we're looking at today. Because that's his weapon. That's the weapon that we use to overcome the great world too. So let's look at how Jesus uses his weapon against the great world. Please turn to Luke chapter 4 with me. Starting from the verse 1, he says, Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, left Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him off the high place and shoved him in an instant of all kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all authority in the world that has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that you do. If you worship me, you will all be yours. Jesus then answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, the God who came to you, to lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike the foot against the stone. His answer is said, do not put the Lord your God to test. But therefore had him finished. When therefore he has finished always tempting, he'll let him until an opportune time. Alright, so in the scriptures we can see how Jesus used his weapon, which is the sword of his mouth, which is the word of God, and then we're going to save him. And ultimately, he didn't save him. Satan left him and he resisted temptation. He was holding to the scriptures. And that's his weapon, word of God. What about Satan's? What is Satan's weapon? So as I mentioned before, it's lie and doubts, which is the gray that uses us to make this, when the standard becomes unclear. He doesn't use sin. In Genesis, the first thing he said to tempt Adam and Eve, he said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's a doubt. It was doubting God's word. And then the second afterward, he said, we will not surely die. And that's a lie, because afterward we die. And that's how they led them to sin. They ate the fruit and they turned away from God. And that's how Satan leads us to sin sometimes. And in the church, I'm sure, they know the standard, but they let the doubts and lies kick over them. They believe in the lie and the doubts the truth. That's why the standard becomes unclear and the gatekeeper, they follow the false doctrine.
Come on, Wallace.
John Wallace.
And this lie can sound really good sometimes. I mean, oftentimes it sounds good, inspiring, and tempting. You know, for example, the second temptation in the scriptures, he said, if you worship me, it will all be yours. And when you think about it, literally everything in your head will be yours if you worship me. Like, when you do that, everything's yours. And that's a good deal, right? That's a good deal. Is it smart to do so? Yeah, it's smart. It's cheap, you know, good deal. Yeah, that's all you have to do. You can have a bank because you have money, authority, cars. Yeah, it's not what you want. But is that the truth? And I think we've all already answered. That's not the truth. And when you think about it, if you really know the truth, it exposes the lie. He said, Satan said, all authority and splendor has been given to me. But when you really think about it, the world belongs to Jesus. Satan does not have anything, does not have anything. So, that's the point that makes sense. And that's the lie we are told every day by Satan. Mm. And then he said, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Again, he's a liar, we know he's a liar, so do you really think he's going to give you anything if you worship him? Probably not. I mean, definitely not. He won't give you anything. And I saw a video a couple of months ago. There was a guy, he posted a picture, which is this scripture. He said, if you worship me, it will all be yours. And then he said, type amen if you agree. And there are 97% of people in that group type amen, which is something straight out of Satan's mouth. And that's the lie people believe in every day. Because they didn't read the Bible. They didn't hold to the scriptures. They don't know what the truth is. Therefore, hold to the scriptures. Expose the lie, lie with the truth. The scriptures not only expose the lie, they illuminate the doubts. And why do we doubt sometimes? Why do we doubt? It's because we're told two things. We're told the lie, and we're told the truth. That's why we're not sure, oh, should I follow that, should I follow this? That's why we doubt. And there are people out in the world, they believe in the lie wholeheartedly. They believe, yes, you know, the lies about ourselves. You know, it's good to be selfish, it's okay, you know. That's the lie they believe wholeheartedly. That's why they never, ever doubt. And we have to do the same thing, but the opposite. We have to believe in the truth. We have to be so certain that we do not doubt the truth. Therefore, hold to the scriptures. If you are certain of the truth, if you hold to the scriptures, you no longer doubt the truth and believe the lie. Okay, when you're certain, when Satan tells you to believe in yourself, you know, this is like a quote that everyone says, believe in yourself, trust in God. But when you know the truth is, you believe in God and also in Jesus. When Satan tells you, everyone that places you, be happy, make yourself happy, be selfish. You know the truth is, what you do, what you do with all your heart is working for the Lord, not working for the master. And then, when Satan tells you, love is just an emotion, you know, you only worship God when you go to church, just pretend, you know, to be, you know, godly and stuff. That's the lie we tell everything. But you know the truth is, love is sacrifice, love is patient, love is kind. And Jesus is God. That's the truth that we have to hold on to. Therefore, hold to the scriptures. And there are two practical ways I want to encourage you guys to do. The first one is read the Bible every day. Find time with it. Really simple. You know, it's the essential thing that we need to do. You don't read the Bible, you don't spend time with God. You can't, I mean, you can't, but like, you're not really a disciple of Jesus. Because you're not going to spend time with him. So read the Bible every day. Don't give yourself any excuse. Yeah. Those excuses, those are not actually excuses. Those are lies and sentiments for believing. Stop believing the lie. Believing the truth exposes it.
Come on.
And second thing, memorize scriptures.
Amen.
It's a hard thing to do. For me personally, I didn't like reading. I absolutely don't like reading. You know, it's boring. So boring. But the thing is, I did read my Bible this morning. Anyway, that's the point. The point is, you know, when I first got baptized, God encouraged me, hey, son, you know, the grandma scriptures, the scriptures to be part of the life. And I was like, nah, man, you know, I play basketball with teams, blah, 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 blah. And I didn't do that. And then you might think, well, after work, I have to cook dinner, I have to hang with my friends, or, you know, I go to bed at 12, I can't get up, you know, read my Bible, I can't memorize it, that's so many things to do. But these are all lies. It's a lie, it's a lie, they're all lies. And the truth is, for me, I'm not sure about you guys, but the truth for myself is, I was just being lazy.
Yeah.
It's so simple. I was just being lazy. Simple as that. But when I look at Jesus, he fasted for 40 days, tempted by devil, but he holds the scriptures. And that motivates me to memorize it. And that should motivate you guys to memorize scriptures.
Yeah, really.
And then you might ask, oh, he's the Son of God, so he might know all the scriptures by heart, you know, because he's the one who created it. Or does he actually, you know, go to the school and memorize it? I don't know the answer. I really don't know. But that's not the point. Because the main point is, he knows it. He wants to do the same thing. Exact same thing, memorize it, and then put it in practice. So stop believing the lies, believe the truth, and hold the scriptures. And at the end, I just want to wrap up with one last idea that I talked about last month, the spiritual war.
Yeah.
There's a war going on, it's a real threat. You know, and your 12 kids went to Rosebud, you know, just to camp, you know, this week. And shout out to Rachel, grandparent, and yeah, when we went there, went to the oceans, you know, it's really, really peaceful. It looks great. But it doesn't matter how we pretend or cover it, there's a war going on in everyone's life every day.
Yeah.
And what to believe, what to, you know, realize there's a war going on. And not only that, we're called to win the war together, you know. And the thing is, we're guaranteed a victory. We're guaranteed a W. We're going to win the war. In Romans 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So we're guaranteed to win the war. And so I just want to encourage you guys to read the Bible, memorize it. Don't leave it to the last. Stop believing the lies. Oh, I have to do that, I have to do this. No, spend time with God.
Amen.
Memorize it. Take up the sword, you know, in verse 16, Revelation, it says, the sword is mouth, you know, take up the sword. So, I just want to encourage you guys, let's hold these scriptures, overcome the great war, and take up the sword, and win this war together.
Amen.
Love you all.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks again, Wallace. Yeah, and I really appreciate Wallace talking about really holding on to the scriptures, not letting the grave teachings, not letting doubts come in, not lowering our standards. But I'm going to continue on, again in verse 16, where Jesus told the Jews, he says, repent. I could just take it simply and say, well, they need to stop their sin, they need to stop, get rid of the false teachings in the church, but I kind of think whether that's just enough just to stop sin. Jesus had a parable kind of related to this topic in Matthew chapter 12, so let's turn there. Verse 43, okay, Matthew 12, Jesus says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes to an arid place to seek and rest, and he's not finding him. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. The final condition of that man is worse than the first. Jesus is telling this parable here, he's saying, you know, this guy's got rid of his issues, got rid of his, you know, the evil spirit, but he's got a bit of a problem. He just didn't put place with anything, he just left himself open. And it came back and brought his pants and ended up. Even worse. And I think the pants Jesus is talking about isn't just about stopping the bad things. He doesn't just want the church of Pergamum to stop their sin. He wants them to replace it with good actions. You know, there's another church in Revelation, the church in Sardis, and I won't read it, but Jesus starts with saying, yeah, you guys have a really good reputation, and you can imagine our church saying, oh, look, they don't have any false teachings, they don't have any sin. Actually, I'm going to go to that. He said, you guys are doing well, you have a good reputation, but he says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. And I don't know exactly what was going on, but I can kind of imagine these churches are kind of stopping doing these bad things, stopping it all. But then they're not doing any good to replace it, and they're just not doing anything, they're just sitting around. You know, that's not really the message of the Bible. The Bible's a book of action. All the characters in the Bible which are lifted up are all people of action, you know. King Josiah, one of the righteous kings, who lifted up, and when he saw the idolatry in Israel, saw their sin, he didn't just say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that as well, I'm just going to, you know, do my own thing. He said, we need to get rid of this, and so he tore down the idols, he burnt them down, and got rid of them. You know, Daniel, when he was told to bow down to something else other than God, he said, he didn't just say, well, I'm not going to bow down. He said, well, I'm going to keep bowing down to God and praying in the full view of everyone else 3 times a day. Up. And when Jesus saw people selling things in the temple courts, he didn't just say, well, that's a bit disrespectful. Maybe I'll go to the market to buy things. He said, you guys need to get out of here. You guys can't be selling things and making a marketplace out of the temple. Yeah. You know, it's not just about stopping things, it's about doing things as well. You know, that was one of the issues with the Pharisees. They were so focused on, oh, don't want to sin, don't do these bad things. They left themselves wide open, they ended up getting hard-hearted, they're getting arrogant, judgmental, and ended up far worse, like the parable of Matthew, and they started. You know, I'm gonna get the time up. Right. And there's always been a bit of a culture in the teen ministry. You kind of just survive, especially if you've gone through school. It's kind of when everyone's starting to get into the whole, you know, drinking, drug, parties, all those things. And everyone's kind of this attitude where, oh, no, don't do this. But it's really, it ends up being really hard. I mean, for me, I was kind of that much really arrogant and being like, oh no, you know, I'm doing these things and bad heart. But Aaron and Esther have been really working trying to change the culture in the teen ministry, not just to avoid that, that's the first step. It wasn't just about holding to the scripture, becoming great, that's the first step. But once we've got that down, we do need to do something good.
Come on.
And you know, there's so much good news we can share, but there's just a couple, you know. Natalia and Aisha, they thought, oh, you know, Saul's been a disciple, I want to share the Bible with my friends. And so, despite being in, they're not even year 11 or 12, they're like, oh, I'm just going to go for it. So they started a Bible discussion at their school.
Come on.
And, you know, about 5 people there at a time, you know, it would take. And they've been having it every week, we've got another one tomorrow. And it was like, they just want to take action. They don't want to just go to school and not do things, they want to do things. God, and then you know, Esther Joseph, like, she got baptized, and she was like, I want to do something like that as well. And so she was saying, she was speaking with coordinators, like, in the room to, you know, hold a Bible discussion in her school. And, you know, Haley, being a non-kid, getting baptized and not reaching out. And all these things that people are doing, because they say, we're not just going to not sin, we're actually going to do great things for God. And that's just reaching out. That's not to mention the growing and the unity and the bonding amongst, especially the older teens.
Yeah.
And the love amongst everyone, and everyone being fired up, Team Devos, and all the fellowship we've been getting outside of that. It's really exciting.
Come on.
I think, you know, all these things have been done. But it's also important. It's not just like, if you want to have fun, if you want to have excitement, we're going to do these things. It is really important that we are actually doing acts, you know, preaching to it. In Acts chapter 4, a little scripture up here. I read that from verse 13. This is talking about the Sanhedrin. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men could be Jesus. Since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to perform the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done
an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this sin from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's eyes to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all people were praising God for what had happened. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You've got the disciples spreading the message of Jesus after Jesus left, and they just had this miracle and someone's being healed. But you know, the Jewish authorities in the Sanhedrin, they're like, whoa, this is too much, we don't want this. But they've kind of worked out, they're not going to be able to just tell Peter and John, hey, you guys can't follow Jesus anymore. You guys can't go to church anymore, you guys need to denounce your faith. They know that they're convinced, and they know that their standard is right. The Bible with them, they're not becoming great. They say, how do we stop this? And they just say, what if we just tell them to stop speaking? What if we just get them to stop their deeds and stop this spreading? But Peter and John, they knew. Like, that's not good enough. You can't be a follower of Jesus if you aren't actually taking action and following Jesus. And I'll probably know Jesus told the parable as well of the man and the spirit came out and he didn't do anything. And so Peter and John say, no, we are going to take action and we are going to be disciples and we're spreading the message to everyone. It's really awesome. But I kind of think about how I am compared to that, whether I really try and take the deeds out, because I know it's really easy to stop deeds. I mean, it would be pretty easy for Peter and John to say, this is the Sanhedrin, of all people, they've got a lot of power, they can stop, maybe it'd be better if we just, step back. It could have been a lot of things stopping them. I know for me, when I going to school and stuff, I often stopped. I was like, I don't really care about being loving in school, being friendly. I don't want to reach out to people. So I was really self-centered. I was like, I don't like school, me, I'm going to class, I don't like. And I completely forgot to... And I completely lost sight of, hang on, I'm meant to be serving God. So many things, maybe it's arrogance, I don't know, it's I don't need to do that, someone else will do it, I don't know. Maybe materialism, Jesus absolutely lays it out in Revelation to another church, because they say, we're doing fine, I assume they were saying, we've got money, we've got nice houses and stuff, we're doing fine, they still really see the need for God, and Jesus is like, you guys think you're fine, you don't realize you're all fine and wretched.
Yep.
Maybe that's us, maybe we've lost sight of what we've lost mention of. But Mike talked about a while ago, about spiritual battle. Maybe we're fearful. Peter and John weren't fearful, but I imagine it would be easy for a lot of us to become fearful, saying, really putting myself out there. I know what's going to happen if I start really giving to people, really trying to be loving, really trying to spread the Bible with them. I don't know what it is, but it's always a challenge. But we still have to do it, and we still have to do things for God. Because if we don't, what are we going to be doing? We're just going to be like the Pharisees sitting like, I'm not sinning. And then, but we're not even doing anything besides getting hard-hearted and arrogant and all these things. It's a challenge to be a disciple, but it is awesome, and it is exciting, and things are happening. And as Wallace talked about, before we can do all these things, we need to get our conviction right. We need to know the Bible, we need to memorize the scriptures, we need to get our relationship with God in order so we don't become grey, so we become, don't let sin in, let church encourage them, and we can really have a biblical standard. But after that, we need to also make sure that we're doing deeds for God, and we're serving Him, and we're loving people, and we're loving God, like Jesus talks about, and we're disciples of action. And we do not leave ourselves open to sin to get into our lives because we're so busy not sinning.
And that's all we have for today. So go ahead, amen.
Amen.
Before we sing the last song, we invite Aaron.
Come on.
Post the dress up somewhere, but that'd be great. And right now,